Did everybody hear that in the psalm today? The unseal my lips, the prayer that we do at the start there, that's actually in the Bible. Do we have any Raiders fans here today? Oh, great, okay. Well, you guys might want to take off. This is going to be deeply offensive. No. There might be more, but nobody admits it in public. Like, we talk about our greatest sins and our challenges throughout the week, but there's something that you don't mention in church, and that's that you're a Raiders fan. Listen, so yesterday we were at the park for our Capanna annual leprechaun hunt that we've been doing for 3 years. Totally Sam's idea, now we do it every year. But so we go, and we drive up to the park. Now, the official color of yesterday is green. Everybody's supposed to be wearing green. So imagine our surprise when we come to the park and we see maybe 100 people gathered there in silver and black and white and everything. And they're Raiders fans, and like not just like normal Raiders fans. Everyone had a jersey on. There were Raiders flags all over the place. Every car had at least 2.5 Raiders stickers on there. Their kids had like the eye paint on, and it was just terrifying. And my first thought was, hide your wallets, right? Because it's Raiders fans, right? And then I started to think, like, are these the Raiders? Like, are these actually the Raiders that are here today? Like, there were that level of team celebration, and I that no, because looks like people out there are smiling, and I saw no parole officers, so there weren't real Raiders. They weren't the team.
Yeah, I know.
I told you, deeply offensive. Okay, so all of these Raider fans are out there yesterday at the park, of course, playing volleyball, right? No joke, there's like a volleyball net set up, and they're serious about it. There's like cones and flags and all. Like, they're deep into this game, and it was so bizarre for a lot of reasons, but finally I thought, guys, it's March, right? There is not a football game on until August, and that's preseason anyway. It's just so weird to see an entire group of people celebrating a team that isn't playing right now. And then I thought, you know what, for Raiders fans, and this can be said for Chargers fans too, this is the perfect time to celebrate because they're not playing right now. And everyone's record is the same 0-0, right? They are tied for first place across the board. If you're a Raiders fan, it's for your benefit to celebrate right now because they're at their best right at this moment. I love football. I love watching all sports stuff. I crack up whenever you can watch the player and coach interviews. The post-game interviews are always amazing because you get these guys that, you know, the winning team is out there and it's, you know, they're essentially gods on earth at this point. Everyone's celebrating them, and, you know, this thing, they always give them the mic, and it's kind of the same interview. They could kind of record like one and leave it for the whole year, but it's always like, well, I gotta give it up for the big guy. The big guy's always mentioned, never by name, big guy. And, you know, it was a team effort. Team effort's always mentioned out there, right? We're a team, you know, and we just played our best today. We gotta give it up for the coach, the other players, the other team. They were great too. You know, it's like an Oscar award speech almost. And then they go to the losing team and they're like covered with sweat and like have an arm bandaged, and they're like, you know, we just didn't bring it today. I still gotta give it up for the big guy. You know, he did his part. But what I really love to watch are the pre-game interviews too, because nobody really knows what to say at that moment. They want to stay modest, but it's always, you know, we've been preparing all week. We really like our chances in this game. You know, we've been watching the plays all week, and we got the best team out there. So, you know, even if your team is like 0-15, they still have like, we have a chance in this game. We got a real good chance. You know, we're going to come out there. We're going to give it our all. It's always the same speech, right? Never in the pre-game interview have you ever heard somebody say, I've seen the other side and I'm a little scared. That never comes up. But isn't that exactly what you hear in our gospel today? Okay, this is Super Bowl week in gospel terms, okay? And I don't want to make light of it. I just want to gently seam into our gospel lesson here today. But if you consider if there is any kind of pinnacle week in the life of Jesus Christ, it's this week that we're celebrating right now. We actually, as a church, started next week, but the reading is from, like, call it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, sometime around there in Holy Week. In the reading today, Jesus has already entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. Everyone is celebrating. They're throwing their jackets. They're throwing their palm branches. They're celebrating. They're already saying he's going to win, right? They're all celebrating this king that's coming in. He is at the height of his earthly popularity at this moment. When we hear our gospel today, he is at the height of his earthly popularity, and that's important to remember. Now remember, the city is also swelling at this time because devout Jews from all over the area, this diaspora of people, all come in to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast, this moment of Exodus that we celebrate, that God spared his people and passed over all of them and brought them out safely by the blood of the Lamb. And they are all brought out safely. It's this Exodus moment. We're celebrating the Passover. Everyone is in town. Now, couple of Greek men come and they hear about Jesus. Right before this passage, they talk about how the whole city is excited because they knew about Lazarus' miracle. They know that Jesus can raise the dead. Everyone is buzzing about this moment. And so probably these Greeks who are from the far out, who have just come into Jerusalem, are now hearing this story for the first time. And so they say, we gotta meet this guy. And so they come as this kind of foreign delegation, and they see the camp of people, and they go to Philip, and they say, we'd like to see Jesus. Why Philip? Anyone?
He's Greek as
because
well.
His name is Philip, right? It's a Greek name. It means lover of horses, right, of all things. I don't think this Philip ever saw a horse, but he's named after Philip of Macedonia, right? So he is Greek. And he's probably from this area where there are a lot of Greek speakers. And so he knows the Greek stuff. And they say, if anybody can get us in, it's this guy, right? Like, brother man, right? Like, you get us in backstage. So they come to Philip. Philip goes to Andrew. And then they go to Jesus. Again, peak popularity. If you've ever been like a campaign manager or you follow political stuff, you know, to play that political game, your candidate's on the rise. 10 points ahead in the polls. He's got this thing all sealed up. And he's going to be on camera a couple more times. He's going to meet foreign dignitaries, right? What do you want him to do? Say something really popular, you know, give the campaign speech one more time, one more slogan, wave, smile and nod, and then get played off by the music, right? And then the bus takes you to the next thing. You don't want to say anything controversial at this moment. You've got this in the bag. You're going to win. And remember, everyone's already celebrating him. Peak popularity. And so you imagine if you were putting this together and you're Jesus' kind of inside team, and Philip says, you know, these guys are Greeks. You're going to want to say something good about Greek people. You know, you have something about baklava here. This is a good, I love my favorite. And so he brings him in and he says, And these Greeks are here, and this is the moment to share. And what does Jesus say at this moment? He said, now's the time for me to die. That's the opposite of what you want to hear from your guy, right? But consider for a moment, I've been saying this throughout Lent. You know, if you were to throw your Bible through a fan, or a wood chipper, and the pieces go out. Don't throw your Bible into a wood chipper, by the way. Please don't do that. But if the pieces were to go out all over the world, and people were to find these fragments of them, what is the smallest amount would each one of these stories stand on their own as enough for people to believe and receive Jesus as their Savior? Would it be enough? And I think Jesus kind of knows at this moment, he definitely knows, that this is their one and only moment with him. This is their one and only moment with him. And so he can say the popular thing. You know, death to the Romans, good, let's handshake and move on. Or he can say the thing that's going to save their very souls. And what Jesus does is he shares that very thing that saves their souls. Now is the time for the Son of Man to be lifted up. And unless a grain of wheat, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it just stays there as a seed. This has to happen. This has to happen. And again, remember I said they never give the speech at the pregame interviews that I'm scared. But isn't that exactly what Jesus says? Did anybody read the MailChimp article I wrote this week? Be honest, because I'll just give that sermon again from there. So, okay, a couple. Just nod along, okay? But there's this line that my heart is troubled. It's this word of like causing a commotion. You know, when the story about the pool that bubbles up and the guy can't get there in time in order to, it's the same word. It's this like rumbling, this inner torment and turmoil that he's feeling in this moment that his heart is just breaking. He's uneasy. There is a shaking within him. He is stirred up. That's what he tells these guys that have never met him before. My heart's stirring. I know that this thing is gonna happen, but it causes me great turmoil. What should I say then? Should I say, "Save me, Lord, I'm gonna run away"? No. It's for this very hour that I came. So, Father, glorify your name. This is a very high priestly moment. This is a high priest moment. The one man that can come forward and offer sacrifices to God and speak to God on behalf of the people, for the benefit of the people. Jesus is our high priest. And I'd love to talk about the Hebrews reading today, because it's all about you are a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, that's a name that nobody's using these days either. Melchizedek is this king that is a king and a priest that Abraham sees, and Abraham bows down before him and he offers a tithe to him and he offers sacrifices. High priest. He's a king and he's a high priest in this area, interestingly called the city of Salem, the old name for Jerusalem, the city of peace. He is the king of the city of peace, and he gets a sacrifice given. He's given a tithe. Who does that sound like? It sounds like Jesus. And so the word that we use in nerd circles is that this is a Christophany. Remember the word epiphany is that aha? So a Christ aha is what's happening here. Abraham sees Jesus Christ, who establishes his priesthood. And when Jesus comes to earth, he is in that priestly order, just like Melchizedek. Comes for the benefit of the people. So if you're one of these two Greeks that are there, what are you thinking at this moment? Should we just kind of back away? Should we leave this crowd? Should we consider what other people are saying at this moment? I think absolutely not, because of what happens next. Because Jesus cries out, "Father, glorify your name." And what happens? The people hear the voice of God cry back, "I have glorified my name, and I will do it again." They hear the very voice of God. So what's the point of all of this? Why is this happening? Why is he sharing that he's scared? Why is he saying that my heart is bubbling up? Why is he here in the first place? Why is he experiencing this? And why does he say these very unpopular things at this moment? I think the key to all of it comes with what Jesus says next. Because after this voice thunders from heaven, one of, I think, three times in the Gospels that we hear the voice of God thundering from heaven. After they hear this voice, Jesus says what? "That wasn't for my benefit. It was for your benefit." And if you were to sum up the entire heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it would probably be in those three words: for your benefit. Why is it that Jesus comes in this high priestly order of Melchizedek? Why is it that he's born on earth and he suffers and dies? Why is it that he is raised again? Why is it that we go through all of this stuff in service to him? It's for your benefit. Rick talked this week about, why do we worship? Certainly God is not a God that's like, hey guys, I could really use a pick-me-up right now. It's for your benefit. Everything that we do and everything that he does is for your benefit. So I want that to be our refrain for the next 2 weeks. As we experience Jesus riding in on a donkey and the people are throwing palms, that's not to puff him up. That's for your benefit, to see your king coming into the city. And when he washes the feet of the people, when he institutes communion, when he says, do this in remembrance of me, when he goes and he prays and he's arrested and he's sentenced and he's beaten and whipped and then taken to the cross where he is nailed to the tree, that is for your benefit. And on Sunday morning when he rises again and they're shocked to see that the tomb is empty, and they go through this wild series of emotions trying to think through how could this have happened. And then they see him alive and he says, peace, it's for your benefit. And maybe not even 2 weeks. Let's go out another 50 days, because when Pentecost happens and the Holy Spirit is breathed out for the sake of ministry, that you and I are included in that ministry, that we have a participating role. It's for your benefit. So let that be our refrain as we see him living and dying and living again this week. Everything that you see, everything that we experience is for your benefit. When we do our palms next week, for me, Lord, for me. When he dies for us, for me, for me. It's for my benefit, for our benefit. Remember that as you experience life in grace through him this week. As you experience Holy Week next week. It's for our benefit. Everything that he does, remember, for our benefit. Let's pray. God, as we experience troubles and challenges, we remember, Lord, that you tell us you are stirred up too. Your heart is troubled. We're never alone when we experience that troubled feeling. And yet you are the same God who tells us just a chapter and a half later, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust in me. Lord, it was for our benefit that you came and you died, putting an end to all of our sins as our high priest. It was for our benefit that you called us to you, and that you're calling us right now again. You're calling us to say yes to your kingdom, to say yes to following you, some for the first time, some for the 100th time. And there might be some today who have never said it, never really said yes I trust you. I invite you just today to give your hearts to Jesus. And knowing that everything is for our benefit, that's God who loves us that much. So Jesus, we say yes to you. We say yes to you. And we thank you for doing all these things for us when we couldn't do them ourselves. And Jesus, we ask that you give us a holy week that is indeed holy. That at each step of the way, our refrain, that echo behind us would be for your benefit. This is for you. And Lord, let our response be that we would live for you. We say yes to you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.